Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
This past week, I had the ultimate joy of cleaning out my gutters. And if you know it, you know that the word joy and cleaning gutters doesn't go together, because cleaning gutters is a very dirty and very, very nasty job. Well, as I was becoming thoroughly disgusted as I cleaned the muck out, I started daydreaming. And my thoughts turned to Operation Christmas Child. I imagined this morning with all those shoeboxes coming into the church. And then from there, my daydream went on, and it went to what could be called a pre-Christmas dream. In my daydream, I imagined that I was being visited by three angels. And the first angel was beautiful. She looked like a loving mother. She told me that she was the angel of Christmas past. And she took me back to a time in my childhood. I watched from a distance as my dad read the Saturday comics to my sister and I in the paper, real paper, they weren't online. He tucked me in, he turned off the light, and outside the wind was blowing, it was cold, it was snowing, the Christmas lights flickered around the edges of my curtains. I was safe, I was warm, all was well with the world. And then the angel took me to see some more childhood memories at Christmas. This time we were visiting an aunt and uncle of mine. And I was totally bored. I was laying under my aunt's silver Christmas tree. Some of you remember those that had the color wheel that spun around. And it seemed like I laid underneath that thing for hours, totally bored. But as I look back, I cherish those memories. And then finally, we visited Christmas morning with Mary and my boys. It was still dark. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. It was very early, but our son Brett, who was 5 or 6 years old at the time, could be heard saying, "It's Christmas. It's time to get up." It was 5 in the morning. Those memories brought smiles, but the angel in those images quickly vanished. And then soon another angel appeared. And this angel looked kind of worn out. She was obviously stressed. Her hair wasn't combed. Her wings weren't visible. You might say she was a hot mess. And she introduced herself as the angel of Christmas present. And she showed me the images of families whose Christmases were overfilled with stress. There was too much to do. There were too many parties. There was too much shopping. There was too much cooking that had to be done. There was too much running around. And there was too much consumerism. There seemed to be no peace, no joy. And in the scene there, Jesus was there in his manger, but he was tucked away in the corner of the room. Nobody noticed. There was no time for Jesus. And then finally, a third angel came to my daydream, and he introduced himself as the Christmas angel of Christmas future. And he was an imposing image. He was robust. He was laughing. He was singing Christmas carols. He was praising the Lord. He was radiant, and he was filled with joy. And he showed me images of what Christmas could be. We visited children receiving Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. They were filled with joy. They were laughing. They were so excited. Then we visited families in need who were receiving gifts provided by people in this church. We visited other homes where families were gathered. Presents were being shared, but more importantly, people were enjoying each other's presence, simply being together. No one was stressed. There was no arguing. There was no bah humbug. And then this angel took me to the manger. And the shepherds were there, and Mary Joseph was there, and the baby Jesus was there, and Jesus was in the manger. The Savior of the world had been born, and a choir of angels sang praise and glory to God. And just before the angel left, he challenged me. He said, "You have a choice to make. You can choose to live another stress-filled Christmas, or you can choose something better. It's up to you." And just like that, my daydream ended. And, you know, I wonder if there were maybe some vapors coming out of that muck that caused my mind to wander to these things. But anyway, I was back on the ladder, still cleaning muck out of my gutters. But a thought stuck with me. And the thought was this: choose a better Christmas. Choose what is better this Christmas. And I vowed to slow down. I vowed to cherish those memories, to be present with everyone, and to make this Christmas all about Jesus. Now, we're talking about Christmas. We got Operation Christmas Child today, but I know Christmas is still more than a month away. And some of you are thinking, "Mark, it's too early. The stores might be talking about Christmas, but we don't need to be talking about Christmas in church. It's too early for Christmas messages." Well, I actually disagree. And it isn't too early because it means since it's the beginning of November, there is still time. There is still time to make the changes necessary in our lives and in our plans for Christmas to make this Christmas a better Christmas. It can be a Christmas with less stress and greater giving. And I think we'd all like that kind of Christmas. And Mary and Martha from our scripture reading that Brooke read earlier are going to guide us and to see what that Christmas might look like. So let's start out with less stress. When Jesus visited those two sisters, Mary and Martha, Martha was a poster child for stress. But before we talk about her stress, actually, we should mention that Martha was a good person. She was a friend of Jesus. Luke said that Martha opened her house up to Jesus. She likely had the gift of hospitality. She also had the gift of serving. Martha was likely a type A driven person, but she was also a gracious host. You can imagine her maybe having people at her house 4 and 5 nights a week. You know, today we look forward to going to the house of a Martha. You know, the house is going to be clean. The food we know is going to be excellent. She's going to treat us like kings and queens. It's going to be great. But the fact is that when you're with a Martha, it doesn't take too long to notice something. And what you notice is she never sits down. She's always preparing. She's always serving. I see some looks going around the room. And that can be okay, but there's actually something better. And there's something better because Martha's can give in to stress. Luke wrote this, he said, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." In that word there, distracted, that's translated as distracted out of the Greek, that Greek word can also be translated to say that she was pulled away or she was dragged away. Martha wanted to spend time with Jesus, but she was pulled away by her duties, by her sense of responsibility. She told herself that she had to serve. She had to take care of her guests in the best possible manner. And there was so much to be done, and there was so little time to do it. And Martha was so stressed. And another thing about Martha, too, I think she was jealous. She was jealous of Mary. Mary wasn't helping. Deep down, Martha wanted to be like Mary, but Mary actually had the nerve to sit at Jesus' feet listening to him. And you can imagine Martha uttering under her breath, "That lazy sister of mine, she's just sitting there. She's doing nothing while I'm working. I always have to do the work, my work and her work." And as I'm saying that, I think there's some moms that have said something like that too. But finally, Martha boiled over, and she complained to Jesus. She said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And I would guess that as Martha was saying that to Jesus, that she was looking over at Mary, and she was giving Mary one of those looks that can kill. See, Martha wanted Mary to be as stressed out as she was. And Jesus responded beautifully. He said to Martha, he said, "Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, indeed only one." With each Christmas season as it arrives, I think the Martha in many of us comes out. Maybe that Martha was stored in one of the boxes that held our Christmas decorations, and we opened out the box, and out came Martha. She slithered into our body, and she started telling us that we better get busy. We needed to be really busy. And busyness, unfortunately, sometimes can lead to stress, and stress sometimes leads to us complaining. And we say things like, "I don't like Christmas. I can't wait until it's over." And that's sad. Isn't that sad? I mean, it's sad how the celebration of Jesus' birth gets lost in the stress. Our joy is stolen. We gripe, we complain, and we miss the fact that we allowed Christmas to be this way. Nobody did it to us. And you know better. And I know better. And the fact is we could have chosen something better. You know, every year, I mentioned this after my dream, every year I vow at Christmas to slow down, to worship more, and to immerse myself into the peace of Christ at Christmas. And every year I can tell you I have a little smidgen of success. Maybe you have a little smidgen of success too. There are moments where you actually slow down enough to worship. And for about 15 minutes, life itself slows down. That's the last 15 minutes before you fall asleep on Christmas Eve. We experience glimpses of peace. But I want more. I want more Jesus in my Christmas, and don't you? It's possible, though. And if we ask him, God will help us. See, changing Christmas starts with how we approach our preparations. And I want to ask you a tough question. And before you write this question off, I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. And the question is this. What would happen if we reduced our Christmas preparations this year? What would happen if we did just a little less to prepare for Christmas? Maybe we could cook one less dish for a dinner that we're hosting. There's laughs because that's not going to happen. Or maybe we could take one night off each week in December and just stay home. We might miss a party, but it might be better for us. Or maybe we could put up just a few less Christmas decorations. And as I say that, I'm thinking to myself, there's no way, Mark, that you're going to do that. I look forward to putting up all the outside lights and the two trees in the house, but the fact of the matter is by the time I'm done, my joy has started to evaporate. It's become more work than pleasure. Another thing to try is cutting down maybe on the number of presents that we feel we have to buy. We love to spoil our kids, our grandkids. There was applause in the back on that one. You know, we love to do that. I'm one of those people. I love to buy lots of presents for the people I care about. But what would happen if we gave just a little bit less? Would it be the end of the world? Maybe our January credit card would be a little lighter. Maybe instead of giving lots of presents, we give fewer but very meaningful presents. See, preparations and getting ready for Christmas is good. But too many preparations turns us into a Christmas Martha. The second suggestion for less stress at Christmas actually makes those preparations a lot easier to handle. And that second suggestion is to think about our priorities. What are your three top priorities for Christmas? In other words, what is most important to you when it comes to Christmas? You might want to write them down. You want to think about it. I came up with three what I consider pretty good Christmas priorities. The first one is worship. The second is time with friends and family. And the third is something we all need is rest. See, Christmas is a season of worshiping the newborn king. We worship Jesus all year long as Christians, but there's just something special about Christmas. And Christmas is a time to be with your friends and families. It's a great time to people to come together. Jesus said to love people. It's also a time to remember that we need to find ways to love our neighbors. Do something nice for your neighbors this December. Maybe make an effort to spend some time with them. And Christmas is a time to rest. It's a time to rest in the Lord. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the kind of rest we need for our souls, and it's possible. And it begins with setting the right priorities. And Jesus, over and over again, teaches us how to set our priorities. In Matthew 6:33, he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." If you put God first, everything else kind of just seems to fall in place. And that's the way it's supposed to work. But I think most of us would say that God is our priority, but somehow in practice it doesn't work that way. And I think that's because our actions don't match what we say are our priorities. You know, I dream of a Christmas resting in the Lord. I want to spend time with Jesus, and yet I find all kinds of other stuff that could be good, but it's not the best, and it gets in the way. And so don't settle for less. Ask God to help you choose what's best. And that less stress at Christmas can actually turn into a greater giving Christmas. Mary, from our reading, is just a perfect example of greater giving. Luke said when Jesus arrived at her house, Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Greater giving involves greater presence. Mary was fully present with the Lord. I want you just for a moment just to think about that scene. And I want you to put yourself in the scene with Mary and Martha and Jesus. It's been a great supper. You know, Martha did a wonderful job, but supper's over, and Jesus has left the dinner table, and he's sitting on the couch. And no one turns on the TV. Nobody's playing video games. Mary doesn't start texting on her phone. Picture Jesus and Mary sitting there enjoying a cup of coffee. See, my wife says that coffee and deep conversation go together. And I see nods, but I don't get it. Unless, maybe because the coffee tastes so nasty, you don't want to drink it, and so you spend more time talking. I don't know. Anyway, Mary is sitting close to Jesus. She's listening in. She's hanging on every word. And her eyes are glued to Jesus in adoration. And it's a picture of a child in front of her teacher. And what Mary did there was uncommon. In fact, what she did was really outrageous. See, a woman wasn't supposed to sit at the feet of a rabbi and be taught by him. In fact, one old Jewish source says that a man who teaches his daughter the Torah teaches her extravagance. In other words, it wasn't necessary. Back then, women weren't instructed in deep theological matters. But Jesus rejected that teaching. He wasn't offended by Mary. In fact, he encouraged Mary. Mary soaked in Jesus' presence. And remember, greater giving involves greater presence. And I think I could probably pull, and maybe the guys were worse at this, but I think sometimes guys, and myself in particular, we struggle with that greater presence. And you can ask my wife. If I'm watching a baseball game or a football game, I'm not present. If I'm reading or if I'm working on a project, I'm not listening. It's not a good thing. And the fact of the matter is being present is so much harder to do these days because we've got this new tool. It's called a cell phone, and it destroys presence. I mean, how many of you have ever seen this? You're out at lunch, you're out at dinner, and there's a couple sitting at the table next to you. They're not talking to each other. They're on their cell phones. And that is a perfect example of not being present. And the fact is, some of you are laughing, but you're probably like me. When we hear that ding of that cell phone, we feel like we immediately got to answer it. I don't have an Apple Watch for that very reason, because every time that thing would go off, I'd probably hurt my wrist. I got a daughter-in-law, though. Her name's Ruth, and she does it right. When she's visiting Mary and I, she is fully there. She might leave her cell phone in another room. Her text can wait. See, being present, presence is being fully there. It's giving someone your undivided attention. Paul put presence this way in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. It's actually a life of presence. He said, "We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too." Presence means giving of our total life to someone else to give them attention. And Christmas is also a time that we give presence to come into God's presence, actually. Give yourself some Jesus time this Advent. Jesus told Martha that only a few things were needed. He added that really only one thing's needed. And then he went on to say this. He said, "Mary has chosen what is better." And he said, "It won't be taken away from her." See, the one thing that's necessary is Jesus. Martha was doing good things. Those food needed to be prepared, but Mary was doing better things. She was sitting in the presence of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that presence with the Lord looks different for different people. You know, maybe this Christmas season you could do an Advent devotional. We actually have some free ones back on the table back there at the welcome table. Or maybe you could spend more quiet time in prayer. Or just make it a point to begin or end each day with Jesus. Or some of you, I know your life is really busy and there's not hardly a spare moment, but maybe you could focus on Jesus in the midst of your busyness. If what you're doing doesn't require your full attention, you can give that extra attention to Jesus. You know, pray while wrapping presents. Maybe sing Christmas cookies while baking cookies. Christmas cookies while baking cookies. You could do that. Be kind of strange. Might be better to sing Christmas carols while baking cookies. Talk to God while you're putting up your Christmas decorations. And as you're addressing your Christmas cards, pray for each person that card's going to be sent to. Greater giving of our presence results in less stress. And greater giving also happens as we remember the purpose of our Christmas celebration. There's three questions in your message outline this morning, and the first one is this. It's, why do we celebrate? What's the purpose of Christmas? It's pretty obvious. It's a no-brainer, I hope. The saying that captures it goes like this: Jesus is the reason for the season, right? It's catchy. It's been overused. Maybe you're tired of hearing it, but you know what? It's true. Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the reason that we celebrate. If you think about it, his birth is utterly amazing. God came to earth in the flesh to save us from our sins. That should never get old, because that's crazy. That's absolutely crazy, but it's crazy good for us, and it's crazy exciting. And then the second question is, why do we give? Well, one reason we give is because of the great gift that was given to us in Jesus. Our giving imitates God giving his son to us. And the third question is this one. What do we give? Presents. But more importantly, we give of ourselves. We give our love to others. We give our love to God. And our gift shows up in our words and in our actions and in our prayers. And that leads you to a bonus question, one that didn't make the bulletin. And the question is this: to whom do we give? And you might answer, well, we give to friends, we give to family, we give to neighbors and coworkers and so on. That's right. But don't forget Jesus. After all, it's his birthday, isn't it? And giving to Jesus can sometimes sound nebulous. It sounds like it's something really hard to do, but actually it isn't. Jesus said, whatever we do for the least in our world, it's as if we have done it for him. And so when we serve the poor, when we serve the hurting, when we serve the lonely, we're giving to Jesus. And people in this church, you all know how to give. You know how to give to Jesus. Our Christmas shoeboxes are going to children in need. It might be the only Christmas present they get. They're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But those shoeboxes are also a gift to Jesus. Our giving tree will be going upstairs in the lounge pretty soon, and there's ornaments on it, and you take off the little paper ornament, and it's got a gift that you're supposed to get, and you go out and buy the gift, and you bring it back and put it under the tree, and then it gets delivered to our community through Feed My People. I know the organizations in this church sometimes adopt families at Christmas. Specifically, we're going to be adopting 2 to 3 families from Bierbaum Elementary again this year. Our ladies' fellowship is always giving to Jesus by helping others, but they particularly do it at Christmas. In fact, just this past week, I got to drop off some gifts that they donated and paid for over at Bierbaum Elementary. And Nathan over there took me to all the classrooms. I got to personally hand the gifts to each teacher. And one of the teachers, Katie was her name, and she sent me an email the following day, and in that email, she thanked us for all we've done for that school. She said, some of the kids that are in her class have a hard life, and our gifts helped. And she added, she said that Bethesda is wonderful and appreciated. We gave a gift to Jesus. We gave a gift to those kids, but boy, were we blessed. And there are so many other ways that people in this church family give at Christmas. And all those gifts can be gifts given to Jesus. Giving to Jesus makes for the absolute best Christmas. And at the church here, we want to help everyone have the best experience of Christmas as possible. And that's why earlier we talked about the Advent conspiracy. You're all invited to take part in that. We're going to have 2 different classes for adults, younger adults from like college age up to 30s, and then us more mature adults that are a little older, or maybe a lot older. And then the teens will be doing it as well. But it's very practical. It's very simple. But you're going to find if you do it, it's also very challenging. Jesus said, Mary chose what was better. And you and I can do the same. We can choose to stress less and give greater this Christmas. And it's our decision. Let's pray.